First of all, in the last few weeks, the Lord has been speaking to me about, and this is what he said to me one morning. He said, I want you to step into your queendom. Queendom. Now, he's called us in, to be who we are in the king, in the kingdom of God, but he wants us to step into our queendom, our queenly. We're all royal by Jesus. Now, no, we don't live in a castle, and I don't have a big train behind me, and I don't wear a crown every day. But I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am his daughter. And so there is something, I have access, everybody say access, to everything he has. So the Bible says that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And that all the riches of heaven are his, at his fingertips. They're his resources. They're his. So if they're his and I'm his daughter, those resources are mine. And that authority is mine. And that position is mine because Jesus died for it on Calvary so that we could be reconciled back to Garden State. And what was the Garden State? They were in, Adam and Eve were in this beautiful garden. They had everything they needed. There was no toil. They had all the provision they needed. They had perfect weather. And they communed with the Father every night. And the enemy stole the kingdom from them. Stole it. And Jesus died for it to be restored back to us. So you may say, well, Pastor Callie, I don't have fruitfulness in every area of my life. It's not because God doesn't want you to. It's a matter of by faith stepping into what God paid for you to step into, okay? So I just want you to just raise your hands today, and we're going to just start by receiving the blessing of the Lord. I just want to pronounce a blessing over you. Lord, I just declare that every lady here is blessed and that their families are blessed, their businesses are blessed, their marriages are blessed, their relationship with their children is blessed. Their grandchildren are blessed. The way they think, God, their ability to process their thoughts are blessed. You have positioned them in a place and in a field and in a land of blessing. And I declare the blessing of the Lord over each and every one of you. I declare the blessing of the Lord over this house. I declare the blessing of the Lord over Anna and LaRue and their children. I declare the blessing of the Lord over this church in particular. I declare the blessing of the Lord over every church that's represented. And I declare the blessing of the Lord over you. And everyone say, in Jesus' name. First of all, how many of you were here the last time I came? So a few of you, but not a ton. My name is Callie Hargraves. I'm a seventh generation Texan. Texas is all I ever know. I've ever known. My sister and I, there's four girls. My daddy had two girls by his first wife and me and my sister by his second. My sister and I are very, very close. We've been through a lot. We were raised by two alcoholic parents. When we came to Baytown in 1967, I happened to be 7 years old and my sister was five and a half, almost six. We rented a little house from a Pentecostal lady, and of course, my parents were on and off alcohol, so they didn't pay their rent like they were supposed to, so the lady came to evict my mother and daddy, and she saw Cindy and I pass the screen door, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, my hand is on the girls. Do not evict the parents. Begin to pray for them. I want to work a miracle. So she asked my mother that morning if she could come and get Cindy and I for church every Sunday. So she started coming on Saturday night, and she would make sure we had clothes, and She would check on us, and then Sunday morning she would come and prepare us for church. She began to pray for my parents. Within 2 months of that woman obeying the Lord, just obeying the voice of the Lord, a man showed up at my dad's door that knew my daddy from East Texas and invited him to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and said, "John Carroll, it's time for you to straighten up or you're going to lose another family." And so for whatever reason, in my daddy's 40s, which is very late to sober up, my mother was early 30s, they sobered up and literally by the hand of God began to give us a fabulous life. They were two very capable people, and when they were sober, the hand of God and the blessing of God was on them. My mother came from a long generation of Baptist people. My mother came from a very wealthy, aristocratic Texas family. My daddy came from a very poor farming family. They were opposite ends of the totem pole. But both of them met and they married, and God redeemed them and saved them. And then Cindy and I began to live a life that a child should live, okay? Later on, we came back to that Pentecostal church later on in our years, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We became radical Pentecostals. We had long hair, no makeup, everything was a sin but eating, and you can tell I figured that that was good. I enjoyed that part of my new ministry. So we got the Holy Ghost. We got married in that church, and then many years later, I went through a terrible divorce and really lost my, was mad at the Lord, didn't serve God for about a year, year and a half. I had four kids with my first husband, and while I wasn't serving the Lord, I got pregnant. I went out one night, decided to get drunk. I've never drank before. I lived by the book, you know. I just, whatever this book said, that's what I did most of my life. And so the one night I decided to sin, I did it all in one night. So I got drunk and got pregnant in the same night. I figured go big or go home. And found out I was pregnant and was going to abort that baby because I did not love her daddy, of course, did not want to be with him, nor married to him, or involved with him. And I knew, understood, I had enough sense to understand that when you have a child with somebody, you're involved with them the rest of your life. So I made a decision to abort my baby. I tried to do it on three different occasions. Before the third appointment, I get a call in the middle of the night from a pastor's wife. God put me on her heart. She gave me a prophetic word that the hand of God was on the baby that I was carrying, and this baby would bring great joy. She even prophesied that this child would be famous, and then told me, of course, I didn't really care much about that. She just basically told me, said, if you choose to hide your sin, now whether you believe this theologically or not, I'm just telling you what she prophesied to me. If you choose to hide your sin to save your own self, you will suffer with poverty the rest of your life. But if you'll face your sin and do the right thing, tell your children the truth, God will bless you all the days of your life. I made a choice. I didn't like the idea of being poor. Was not on my radar. And I trusted God, knew I had a fear of God. I had a fear of God. I knew I was living in sin, but I had a fear of God. I made a choice to keep my baby, and that baby was the one that you just saw. So I said all that to say this, that there is nothing that you have done in your past that can keep you from what God has for you. There's not a mistake you've made that God can't redeem. There's not a decision you've made that God can't turn around the circumstances. Right now, today, God loves you. He cares about every aspect of your life, and he wants to do amazing things in your life. And the only thing he wants you to say is yes and amen, and I'll do it. I'll follow your voice. So I'm going to preach today, and then I'm going to prophesy. A couple of prophetic words to start. First, I want to give one to Anna. Anna, here's what I hear the Lord saying. I actually heard this several months ago. It just had to be for the right time. There's a timing on everything. I heard the Lord say, are y'all taping? Is anybody taping? Okay. I heard the Lord say that in the next 6 months, actually within the next year, that the level of peace, joy, and fulfillment that you are entering into is going to be overwhelmingly wonderful. You are entering into a season of truly understanding who you are in Christ, and God is even healing some wounds. He's in the process of healing some wounds. Some were sustained as a child. You are a soul healer. God's used you to heal the soul. And you've helped so many, including myself. You've helped so many of us through very traumatic times in our life. I see the Lord healing you in a greater way. I mean completely healing you. And a level of peace like you've never known. That is His promise to you. I see you coming into full understanding of what you're called to do, and God opening up even more doors for you to step into your ministry. You're going to see it, you're going to understand it, and you're going to be patient with the process. The process is actually going to be fun. So I see God really, your children are growing up. They're doing a lot of things. They're going to, you know, I know you still have some at home, but you are going to really come into your own in ministry. In the next year, there is going to be a real revelation. And in the next 5 years, God is going to launch you into your own ministry. And it's going to be something very, a blessing to this church, blessing to LaRue. And it's going to be an amazing blessing to the body of Christ. And the Lord's going to lead and guide you into that. I see LaRue stepping into a renewal. God really taking him. You know, sometimes when we do ministry, we can get battle weary. I mean, I've been battle weary before. But I see God just really taking LaRue into a place of extreme refreshing. And I see God adding to your church in the next 6 months. There will be a significant addition to your church. God is sending them. You don't have to even look for them, motivate them, try to get them to come. God is sending them. And it will be sovereign, and it will be by the Holy Spirit. And I see a real blessing, actually a financial blessing. There's some things that you've been asking God for, and somebody's going to write a check and pay for that. And that will happen in the next 6 months as well. Someone will write a check and pay for that. You worship Him for the victory, because the Lord says it's already done. That's the word of the Lord to you. And Kelly, I had a word for you at the Drenched, but I don't think I got to give it. We had so much going on, you know, and sometimes I'll get something and it's just not the right time. And I never stress over that, because I know that God knows what He's doing and His timing is perfect. You're an amazing woman. You're way more amazing than people even know. You have a real heart to help people. And you don't care about getting the credit. You just want to serve. Because you love Jesus so much. You love Him so much. He rescued you. He rescued you. You were hurting so deeply when Jesus found you. And He rescued you. You're a joy bucket. Everybody that comes around you receives joy. It actually comes from your soul. You're happy. You love to laugh. You love to have a good time. But you are truly a joy bucket. And but you have something to say. You have something to say. You have more to say. You're always saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to speak. But the Lord says you have something to say, because He says you have something to say. And it's not about what you want. It's about what He says. He says you have something to say. And over the course of the next, I see it over the course of the next 3 years, you are going to come into your own as well. And it's going to be something you want to do. You'll know it, you'll understand it, and God will bring clarity. And when you begin to speak what God has given you to speak, women all over the country are going to love it. They're going to gravitate to it. They're going to like you. They're going to need you. They're going to need your voice. They're going to grab hold to your voice, and that is going to pull them up into what God's called them to do. You are ordained to see gold before the person sees the gold. You see gold in people before they actually see it in themselves. That's who you are. And so God is going to use you. You've done it one by one and been very happy to do it that way. But the Lord says, I want you to call out the gold in a generation of women. Are you willing to call out the gold in a generation of women? So here's my admonishment. This is not a prophecy. I just finished the prophecy. Here's my admonishment to you. Don't worry about anything. Walk out each day listening to the Holy Spirit. We had a prophet come to our church, and I thought this was the best thing he could have ever said. He was raised by a pastor. His dad was a pastor and a businessman. So he kind of saw two different worlds, but dad was a very strong Christian, okay? When he was a teenager, this kid had a terrible fall morally. I didn't ask what it was, don't even care what it was. But he had a fall, and the whole family, you know, everybody knew about it. So sometimes when something like that happens and everybody knows, it's very, very embarrassing, especially for a pastor's kid. You know, they expect them to be better and do better or whatever. So after this fall, can you not hear me? After this fall, he really dedicated his life to Jesus, and he had a complete heart change. It literally humbled him, and he realized, I can't do this thing called Christianity without really falling in love with Jesus. So he fell in love with Jesus, and he just began to ask the Lord, I just want to hear your voice and do what you say. And so he's a teenager, so he'd get up one day and he'd say, I'm going to go to the movie today. And the Holy Spirit would say, can I go with you? Now that sounds funny. It is funny. And he'd say, sure, Holy Spirit, you can go with me. Here's a tip. If the Holy Spirit can't go with you, you probably shouldn't be going. He said, can I go with you? And he said, sure, Holy Spirit, go with me. And so he's up there buying his ticket, and the Holy Spirit said, well, are you going to buy me a ticket? He said, okay, I'll buy you a ticket. He said, you going to get me some popcorn and Coke? He said, yep. So here he's got this seat here with popcorn and Coke. But through this, and then he'd go to lunch, and the Holy Spirit would say, you buying me dinner? And he'd buy dinner, and the waitress would keep saying, you know, somebody coming, and he'd have to shoo him away or whatever. Through that, God was teaching him to abide in the Spirit and to fellowship with the Lord all day long. And he began to hear the Holy Spirit, because he welcomed the Holy Spirit into every part of his life. He began to hear the Holy Spirit all the time. And he began to hear the Holy Spirit for himself. Everybody say, for myself. It is God's will that you hear God for yourself. Jesus died so that his Spirit could live in us, and we could hear and commune with the Holy Spirit, and we could hear the Lord. For ourselves. And so God began to use him, and before you know it, he was hearing God for others. And the prophetic gift is really, it's just this simple. Saying, Jesus, I want to hear you for me. I want to hear you for my family. I want to talk to you all the time. And then what will happen is you will begin to hear for others. Because if you can hear clearly for yourself, and the Bible says we're supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel, I think Jesus wants us to be able to hear for others as well. Everybody say amen. I want to give you a quick testimony about this actually happening to me when I was in Hawaii a few days ago. My baby girl was doing a show for Make-A-Wish Foundation. And so her husband is actually training for Special Forces too. And so he's off on a training mission, so her husband couldn't go. Her band went, and she said, Mom, do you want to go to Hawaii? I said, how fast do I need to pack my bags? And she goes, it's an all-expense-paid-for trip. And I'm like, this is Jesus all the way. And she says, it's a 5-star hotel. I said, it just got more anointed. So we had so much fun, and we get there, and we had 4 or 5 days just to hang out. And then she had one day where she had to handle this, a little girl wanted to sing God Made Girls with Rachel. That was her wish, so they paid for us to come. We're headed down to the banquet, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I have someone for you to minister to. And I'm like, okay, so I assume it's the little girl in her family, because she's dying of a rare disease, okay? we get down to the green room, and Rachel is talking to the little girl, and they're taking pictures, and all the big wigs of the Make-A-Wish Foundation are there. And I sit down at this round table, and Rachel's road manager is two seats over from me, and there's two girls between me and her road manager. Never seen these girls before, so I said, "Who are y'all?" And they said, "Oh, we're the friends of the road manager, and you know, we flew down because she had that suite, and we're just hanging out." I said, "Oh, good, great to meet y'all." And now these people looked, we're at a 5-star hotel. Everybody there looks like they're $1 million. We're in a resort. Nobody looks like they're, everybody looks happy. This girl's probably looks like Kelly. I mean, she's just beautiful. She's sitting here. She's dressed to the nines. She looks great. And I hear the Lord say, and all of a sudden I feel, actually first I felt grief. And she's smiling and talking, but I feel the spirit of grief. And I look at her and I'm like, she don't look like she's grieving, but I know what I feel. And I hear the Lord say, "Give me a prophetic word for her." And I'm like, ooh. And it's not a, it doesn't, the word doesn't go with her. The word doesn't always go with the person. It may look different on the outside. But I hear the Lord say, and I begin to say what the Lord said. I said, "You've been suffering for grief for almost 2 years under a spirit of grief." And I hear the Lord saying in the next year that he is going to completely deliver you from this spirit of grief, and that what has nearly taken you under, God is raising you up, and there will be so much joy and so much fulfillment in your life again. That's really not a very complicated prophetic word. Now, she didn't look like a girl that was grieving, but that's what I heard. Literally, she fell apart and fell on the, she bent over and began to cry uncontrollably. The girl on the other side of her was her sister. She heard what I said to her sister. She began to cry uncontrollably. The road manager heard what I said to both of them, and she began to cry uncontrollably. Now I've got this extremely big mess, and Ray's over there trying to, and I'm like, this is going to cause a scene. So I'm like trying to calm everybody down. I don't really know what's going on, but I'm trying to, shh, you know, calm them down. Because I don't want to make a scene while my daughter's trying to do what she's there to do. So I didn't say anything else. They kind of calmed down, and we step into the banquet and the show and the whole nine yards. Well, that night I was actually coming down with bronchitis. I guess it was all the flowers and it had thrown my allergies. And so after the show was over, Rachel wanted to go. Rachel is her real name. Rachel wanted to go to eat tacos. She's like her mother. She loves to eat. And she wanted to take everybody, "Let's go eat tacos. It's our last night in Hawaii." I'm like, "I wouldn't eat taco if it was laced with gold. I'm going to my room. I'm not feeling good. Y'all go on and have tacos." So I went back to my room because we had to fly back to L.A. the next morning. And Ray gets in about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and she wakes me up. "Mama, mama, get up, get up." And I'm like, "Honey, we have to get up in 3.5 hours. She goes, "You know that lady that you prophesied over tonight?" I go, "Yeah, I'm sorry. I felt like I turned that into a major scene." She goes, "I didn't even notice, Mom." But she goes, "When I went out to dinner with them all, they were blown away. Mom, you don't have a clue." And I said, "No, well, tell me." She said, "The lady that you prophesied 1.5 to 2 years ago, her husband was brutally murdered by a gang. He was a cop. Took him days to find him in the forest. They finally found him. Well, they had also had a special needs son that she could no longer, grown son, but she could no longer handle alone anymore. So she had to put the son in a home. So she was not only grieving the loss of her husband, but now she was grieving the loss of her son. And she had not been out of the house for 6 weeks when she came to Hawaii. That is why we need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Because there are people all around us that you were called with a word of knowledge or a prophetic word that will change their life. That girl said to my daughter, "I don't know why I believed your mother, but I believed what she said." And then her sister said, "I had quit going to church and I had lost faith in God, But that word that your mother gave me faith that God loves us and knows where we're at. And it was such a blessing to me. I am telling you that it is so important that we hear the voice of God, not only for ourselves, but for others. We don't know when there's somebody sitting near us that is hurting so bad, and us being sensitive to the voice of God can literally pick them up and set them on the right road again. And I just declare over every lady here that you are going to have a heightened sense of hearing the voice of the Lord. You're going to hear the voice of the Lord, and you're going to obey the voice of the Lord. You're not going to fear man, but you're going to trust God. And everybody say amen. Okay, that was my opener. And I'm not long-winded, I promise. There's a couple of things that I just want to bring out in Judges chapter 4. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the voices you obey, the voices you ignore, and the voices you annihilate. The voices, or the voice, it's better this way, the voice you obey, because even though God uses voices, there's only one person that speaks to us the will of God, and that's the Father, okay? So the voice you obey, the voice you ignore, and the voice you annihilate. And trust me, there are voices that come to you that you must, through the Holy Spirit, annihilate them. Not everything that pops in your head is God. And if it goes against this, it ain't God. God's voice will never go against this. Will never go against His word. It will always line up with His word. I'm going to start Judges 4 and verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." Okay. We're going to come right back. If you've read the Bible through, you know that the judges, all of the judges, this was a time that Israel went in and out of captivity. When they would sin, they would go into captivity. Somebody would take them over. And God would raise up a spiritual leader, a judge, a prophetess. Most of the time it was a man. This time it happened to be a woman. They have been in slavery, fighting, literally can't keep their crops. These people come in and take everything they have. So you have to understand, Israel as a whole had been in a long season of a slavery mindset. Bondage. Beat down. Then, during this time, God raises this woman called Deborah. Deborah sits under a tree, and they would bring their problems to her. And through the unction of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic gift that resonated in her, she would speak truth to them. just doing what God told her to do. It's very important, wherever you are in life, to do what God's called you to do faithfully, because you'll never be promoted to the next level until you do where you're, till you take the level you're at seriously. She's just doing what God told her to do. She didn't have a fancy house. She doesn't have a throne room, but she's a queen. She's a queen, and she's ruling and doing what God's called her to do in the kingdom. God gives her a prophetic unction. He says, I want you to go get Barak, who is over their army, which isn't much of nothing. And he says, and she tells him, the Lord told me that he's ready to bring us out of captivity, and you're the man that's supposed to lead us into battle. Now, let me tell you what Barak said. Number 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, I want you to take note of this. This man said, I'll go, but I'm not going into battle without the woman, the person that gave me the prophetic word. I'm not going to do what I'm called to do unless the word goes with me. And then, so he said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to listen to the voice. Remember, what voice to listen to. But then she told him, you're not going to get credit for this because I'm going with you. He ignored her. He didn't care. He wasn't in it for credit. He had enough understanding to know that we've been in a slavery mindset for a long time. And even I've been under a slavery mindset. And the only way we're going to win this battle is for me to take the word with me, because I need a reminder of what's been said. Sometimes God speaks to us something that is so powerful and profound, but we don't have the strength, the understanding, or the faith to receive it. So we must take the word with us until it becomes a part of our spirit and we can step into what God has called us to step into. So some would want to say, you know, he didn't have faith. He realized that he was weak and he had to take the faith with him. He had to take the word with him. And he ignored the glory. He didn't even care. He listened to the voice and he ignored the voice that said, you're not going to get any glory. He wasn't in it for glory. He was in it for victory. So then we find a little later down this chapter. Let's go to Judges 5, 24, 25, 26, and 27. So they're in battle and they're beating them and God is faithful. But the leader, the king, is on the run. Verse 24, Judges 5. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. So this king showed up at her door. And I assume it's somebody she knew before. You don't just go show up and ask if I can take a nap and drink, eat some of your groceries if you don't know somebody. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out cream in the lordly bowl. So she served him on her fine china. She stretched her hand to the tent peg. Once he had relaxed and was asleep, she stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. And he sank there, he fell dead. Evidently, this guy had been around before. He was running and he needed a place of safety. But he went to someone that knew him. But she realized this time, when he came in her tent, that she could no longer just be a friend to him. That she had to choose, because what shows up at your tent long enough will affect you. There are voices we must obey. There are voices we must ignore. And then there are voices that we must annihilate. What shows up in your tent when nobody's looking? What shows up in your head and tells you that God's word's not true, or that his promises are not right, or not real, or can't be counted on? Anything that has the potential of taking out your promise, you must put a tent peg in its temple. You must begin to ask Holy Spirit, I want to discern your thoughts and your way of thinking and your voice above any other voice in my life. Because I promise, as long as you are living and breathing on this earth, there will be voices that you must ignore, but there will also be voices that have the potential to take you out, and you must annihilate them with prayer, with the word of God, and with renewing your mind. And sometimes it means letting go of friends. Sometimes it means quit going certain places. Sometimes it even means the music you listen to. I mean, there are some things, not everything is unlawful, but not everything is expedient. I'm not a legalistic, judgmental person. Some people can do things that I can't do. And I can do things that some people can't do. And then there's things that fall under, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't be sleeping with your neighbor's wife. You shouldn't be stealing. I mean, there's some real absolutes in the Word of God. But there are some things that fall under work out your own salvation. And you've got to listen to the Lord to find out if it's something that you need to annihilate or not. She did what God told her to do. See, the army had pretty much been dismantled. But the head was still alive. And as long as the head's still alive, there's an opportunity for a resurgence and a takeover. And God wants us to go after the head, the root of the issues, that of the things that come into our internal tent. And he wants us to allow him to put a tent peg through the root. In Samuel, there's another story that I love David, one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I love the story of David and how God chose him. And we find that the prophet showed up at Jesse's house and he said, one of your boys is going to be the next king. I need you to line him up so I can anoint him with oil. So he brings all his boys out and, you know, they're going through them all. And all of a sudden, they've been through all the kids and nobody was it. He said, none of these guys are it. Do you have anybody else? Well, yeah, I have this baby boy and he's out in the field and he's insignificant. I mean, I didn't even bring him to the table because there's no way that it would have been him, because he's kind of the freckled face oddball that sits out there and slays giants, slays lions and bears and sings all the time. And I'm not real sure about him. And I really even wonder if Maybe even dad wondered if that was his own kid. I mean, when a prophet shows up and tells me to bring all my boys, I'm coming to the table with all the boys, even the one maybe that I don't think it could be, because I understand that God doesn't think the way I think. So I'm bringing all the dudes there. Everything that's a dude is showing up on that table. But he didn't even bring this boy to the table. He didn't even bring him. So that tells me there was a family dynamic there that's not really explained in the Bible. So they send for David. And they bring this little red-headed, freckle face. He probably looks more like his grandmother that was the whore, you know, that was... He doesn't look like Jewish. He's different. He's ruddy. He's different. And they anoint him. And the hand of God's on him. And you would think after that, dad would take notice and say, okay, dude, I'm going to give you a step up in position here. You know, you're going to be the king, and I'm hoping you'll take care of daddy. And, you know, but no, he sends him right back out to the field. Now, there's something that I want you to understand. What you do in private, faithfully to the Lord, and the giants you kill in your backyard, remember I was talking about the tent? The giants you kill in your backyard prepare you for your kingdom giants that take you up to a place of prominence. So he spends a lot of time worshiping God, killing a bear. I don't know about you, but if a bear's coming after me, that's a giant. If a lion's coming to get something that I own, that's a giant. I need God to help me. So he's just back there doing his business. All right, so then his dad calls for him. Fast forward. He said, hey, I need you to take some milk and some cheese, some stuff up to your brothers. They're at the front line, and they're fighting this guy called Goliath, and everybody's scared, and your brothers need some food. So he packs up a lunch, and he takes it all, and he heads up there. He gets up there, and everybody's shaking in their shoes because there's this giant screaming at them saying, give me somebody that will fight me. And nobody wants to go, including the king, Saul. Everybody's scared. And so David asked a question of the men. He said, what's the reward for the person that will go fight this dude? And they said, well, you'll get a bunch of gold and silver, and you're going to get a ton of money from the king. You actually get to marry the king's daughter. And they start telling him, he goes, really? Well, one of his brothers, remember the voice I listen to, the voice I ignore, and the voice I annihilate. One of his brothers say, shut up, David. You're just an egotistical, weird kid. What are you asking about? Here you are in your vain imaginations, and you're just some narcissistic weirdo that thinks you're going to go out there and kill this dude. Shut up. Not everybody loves your dream. Not everybody will say, yes, God wants to do that. Some people are called to make you not believe and not use your faith. But he ignores the voice of his brother, and he keeps asking questions, and he said, I will go. And they're looking at him like, nobody else is stepping up to the plate. So they send him to Saul, and he tells Saul, look, who is this man that he defies the armies of God? I don't care if he's 12 feet tall. I don't care how big his spear is. I've killed lions and I've killed bears under the unction of the God I serve. I have protected my dad's sheep, and I have done things only in the supernatural because I believed I could do it because God gave me the strength. And who is this uncircumcised giant that defies our armies? Saul's like, well, he's the only man that's got the guts to do this. So he starts loading him down with his armor. Starts giving him what he thinks he needs to fight the battle. David's smart enough to know that you don't go into battle with something you haven't proven. He said, the same things I used protecting my daddy's sheep is what I'm going to use to take this man down. So he shed all that stuff. And he stepped out there with a slingshot and five smooth stones. And it's so unbelievable to Goliath that he's laughing uncontrollably. You're going to send the boy out? Oh boy, this is some real men here. And God used him because he began to swing it and swing it and swing it, and he released it. He released it by faith because he knew that was the voice he was to annihilate. It hit him, and down he went. The Bible says that David came with a sword and cut his head off. He knew that that voice we must annihilate. There's the voice of God that God wants to train you how to hear clearly. And the goal for every one of us is to obey the voice of God. We do not, if you start trying to put logic behind it or reason behind it, 9 times out of 10 you'll get in trouble. Just obey the voice of the Lord. God wants to show you what voices to ignore. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Learn not everything God gives you should you tell everybody. And then he wants to show you what voice that the enemy has sent into your territory that comes for one reason, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy.